Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at 256-837-8730. Worship is held every Sunday morning at 9, with Bible study following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5 on Sunday evenings. Wednesday Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. Now we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Paul Owen.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Be reading there from verse 18 to verse 24. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each of the living creatures, that's what its name. So Adam gave them names, all to the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." I read about a couple who had been arguing about everything for years. I mean, they were tired of living in a state of perpetual conflict. So finally, the wife tipped off her husband about her prayer life. She said, "Ronnie, I've been praying for God to help us stop all this arguing by taking one of us to heaven." And then she added, "When the Lord answers my prayers, I'm going to go live with my sister. Let him be the one to die." I read about another man who went to the doctor after having a mild heart attack. And so the doctor took the wife aside and he said, "The only hope for preventing a fatal heart attack is to remove all sources of stress in his life." And then he gave her a list of things that she could do to remove the stress. He said, "3 meals, delicious, home cooked every day. Do all of the housework. Never disagree with him. And be ready for romance every night." Well, as they were driving back home, the husband said, "Dear," said, "what did the doctor tell you?" She said, "Honey, the doctor said, you're going to die." Well, in an age where one out of every two marriages ends in divorce, maybe it seems like there are a lot of people who feel like they married the wrong person. Is that true? So we have people walking out on mates, walking out on children, walking out on extended family, walking out on the stability which marriage brings. But what they do not realize is that lasting marriages depend as much on certain attitudes as the partner that one is married to. So this morning I want to give you 4 secrets to how you can stay married for all of your life, or the rest of your life if you're married. Do you want to have a lasting marriage? I know that you do. Well, here's some things that you can do. Number one, be aware. You need to be aware and determined to cope with change. You know, most couples who say "I do" with stars in their eyes have never even thought about the fact that this person is going to change as time moves along. Often they express the idea that we're going to get married because we want to, quote, capture the moment. But what they don't realize is such a thing is impossible. Time and circumstance stand still for no one. The relationship will change. Every time I read Job chapter 2, 8 through 10, I can't help but think that when Mrs. Job said, "I do," to Job, she had no idea that her life would be altered so radically by change. Sometimes young people will ask me, they will say, "You know, how do I know if I'm in love with this person?" And I usually tell them something like this. Picture that person in a wheelchair permanently with you doing the pushing. If that happened, would you still be in love with them? Picture her overweight, him bald. Would you still be in love with that person? You see, a person needs to realize that changes will occur. Some of them are desirable, some of them not so desirable. And isn't that what Jesus alluded to in John chapter 21, verse 18, when he told Peter, he said, "Look, when you're young, you gird yourself and you walk where you wish, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hand, another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." That's exactly what he was talking about. But people who want to have lasting marriages, listen, are determined to cope with whatever comes down the pike. You know, Snow White and the Handsome Prince live happily ever after. And you know what? They seem to be ageless. They're eternally young. The audiences watch Snow White today see the same beautiful young people as one generation and two generations ago. But you know what? Your prince one day is going to be an old man. Gals. And your Snow White one day, she's going to have wrinkles. That's just the facts of life. If you want to have a lasting marriage, let me ask you the question. What is your attitude toward change? How are you going to cope with parenthood? Or the loss of a job, or relocation, or the empty nest, or caring for aging parents, sickness, even disability. See, we have to be committed to each other, even through the change. It is the glue that holds that marriage together. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Be willing to recognize and cope with change. But the second secret to have a lasting marriage is this. Learn to accept what cannot be changed. A young minister was faced with his very first wedding ceremony. He didn't have a clue what he was supposed to do, and so he sought counsel from an older preacher, and this experienced man, he told him everything that he needed to do. And then he added, he said, "Listen, if you forget what you're supposed to say," he said, "just quote Scripture. It's always appropriate to quote Scripture." Well, the young man went through the wedding ceremony. It was flawless. I mean, he did such a fabulous job until it got down to the part where he was going to pronounce them husband and wife. And he forgot what he's supposed to say. You know how it goes. You're standing in front of people and your mind could go blank just like that. And then he remembered the advice of the older preacher to quote Scripture. And the only Scripture that came to his mind was this: "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Wasn't that some of us when we first got married? We didn't know what we were fully doing, did we? One woman noted at a wedding, she was sitting next to her husband on a pew, and she kind of elbowed him. She says, "Doesn't the bride look stunning?" And he elbowed her and said, "Yeah, and doesn't the groom look stunned?" You know, when we got married, folks, all of a sudden, maybe we were stunned. We are alert to the fact that life for us had changed forever. And as the days rolled on into weeks and months and years, one of the major marital problems that presents itself is this: that each of the partners is frustrated because they cannot change the other. Oh, and it's not because they haven't tried. Pressure, tactics, nagging. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, King James says, withholding due benevolence, withholding sexual relations. But you know what? Such pressure tactics do not work. They only solidify resistance to change in the other spouse and gives them a good reason not to change. What a contrast this is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, where wives are told to be submissive to their husbands. If they have not obeyed the word, without a word, they may be won by their conduct. That's what he says. Wise people who want lasting marriages have discovered the secret of accepting what cannot be changed. And they turn their energies, listen, into proving and proving themselves. It was the Apostle Paul that said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, he says, look, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. Many couples would do well to do some learning about biblical contentment. If Paul can do that writing from jail, we can do that in our marriages. So turn the process of changing your mate over to God. And get to work in improving yourself to be a better Christian marriage partner. God can do what we cannot sometimes if we will get out of His way. Third key or secret to have a lasting marriage is express affection and appreciation to your mate throughout all of your life. Now you go to a restaurant and you see this. You can tell when you go to restaurants the difference between those who are dating and those who are married, can't you? The people who are dating, they're laughing and they're talking and they've got smiles on their faces. They are looking to each other's eyes. They're sitting close to each other, maybe even holding hands. And then you get to the married people in the restaurant and what do? They just stare off into space as if the reason they're there is just to eat. What a difference between the two. You see, couples who have determined to have lasting marriages strive to interject life into the marriage. They are involved in each other's lives. They are friends. You say, Paul, you know, it's so hard for me. I just don't communicate well. Well, I'm sure that's probably true. But just because it's hard doesn't excuse you from doing it, does it? Do you know that there are fringe benefits from obeying the Lord? It really is true. He wants us to be happy. A West German magazine released a study done by Dr. Arthur Sasbo, which he conducted for a life insurance company. And this was his findings, that men who kiss their wives every day live an average of 5 years longer. I thought you might want to know that. They are also in fewer auto accidents. They are ill 50% less time, and they make 20 to 30% more money. So get busy, husbands. We want you around for a long time. But this sort of affection and appreciation involves a big dose of what the Bible calls understanding. Look in your Bibles in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And Glenn dealt with this last Sunday night, which talks about the fact that husbands likewise, well with your wives, according to knowledge, King James says, or understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, as heirs together in the grace of life. And then he adds this, that your prayers may not be hindered. If your Christian life is going anywhere, it's not going places, it could be the way that you are treating your wife. She is the weaker vessel. Treat her with gentleness, with understanding. And he also says, with honor. One graduate student approached a professor at one of our Christian colleges, and he said, I want to give you all these complaints about my wife. I just can't believe it. Listen. And the professor listened for a while, and he says, well, I'm surprised that a man of your intellect would marry a woman with so many blatant faults. And he quickly defended himself. He says, well, she wasn't that way when I married her. And he looked at the man and he says, well, I guess that means you made her that way. Could it be that some of the faults that we place on our spouse is because of our own activity? Listen to me. If you are a Christian, you will do what God asks you to do no matter what. And if you are not willing to obey, then don't go around masquerading as a faithful Christian. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Titus chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Wives, to love your husbands." It's important that we obey. When I hear of some of the families that I know and have known for years, people that I never thought would separate, and I hear that, I tell you, I get a knot in my throat and I feel the hot tears in my eyes. And I think to myself, why? And you know what the answer is? It's not the fact that we don't have the head knowledge of what God wants us to do. But I think it has to do with being God-owned and God-ruled instead of self-owned and self-ruled and doing what we want to do and be convenient and nobody bother me. Let me live my own life. But we have to be obedient even in our relationships. You've got children at home looking at you, parents. You're the model of what a husband and wife are supposed to be like. That's all that they know. And so Peter says, husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge, with understanding. You know, contrary to what many feminists would like you to believe, men and women are different. Women are different physically, emotionally. They're different mentally. And one of the worst mistakes you can make is to treat your wife like another guy. She's not a man. She's different. That's the reason that God commands us to strive to understand them. You say, it's not easy. Well, you know what? You get up every morning and you go to work, and that's not easy. You do other things in your life that's not easy. But let's be obedient to God. And the last key to have a lasting marriage is this. Commit yourself to God with all of your heart. A little boy went to Sunday school class and he was learning about John chapter 2 where Jesus turned the water into wine. And on the way home, his daddy said, Well, son, he said, what did you learn in Bible class today? And the boy thought for a moment and he says, if you're going to have a wedding, make sure Jesus is there. That's pretty good advice. If you're going to have a wedding, make sure Jesus is there. Why? Because solid faith in God teaches us to value others more highly than we value ourselves. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says that. Anytime you see a home where there is a lack of affection, a lack of appreciation, is a home where those people are living for self. They are in that marriage not for what they can give, but they're in for what they can get, and that ought not to be so. Another thing I want you to think about under the point of committing ourselves to God with all of our hearts is a solid faith in God through Christ makes a marriage permanent. Mark chapter 10, 1 through 12. Romans chapter 7, 2 and 3. I want you to think about something. Tammy knows that I won't leave her because I love her and I'm committed to her. But you know what? Above that, she knows that I love my God with all of my heart, soul, strength, and mind. And I would never do anything to intentionally damage my relationship with Him. Let me tell you, in the security of that permanence comes intimacy. The very reason we got married to begin with. I'm going to close this morning by drawing a picture of two marriages. And when I finish, I want you to decide which one do you want to have? What's your marriage going to be like next year, 5 years, 10 years? What's it going to be like? Is it going to grow? Is it going to grow strong? Their wedding picture mocked them. These two's minds who never touched each other. They live with such heavy barricade between them that neither battering ram of words nor artilleries of touch could break it down. Somewhere between the oldest child's first tooth and the youngest daughter's graduation, they lost each other. Throughout the years, each slowly unraveled the string, the tangled ball of string called self. And as they tugged at the stubborn knots, each hid his searching from the other. Sometimes she cried at night and begged the whispering darkness to tell her who she was. He lay beside her, snoring like a hibernating bear, unaware of her winter. Once he wanted to tell her how afraid he was of dying, but fearing to show his naked soul, so he spoke only of her beauty. She took a course in modern art, trying to find herself in colors splashed upon canvas, complaining to other women about men who are insensitive. He? Well, he climbed into a tomb called the office and wrapped his mind in a shroud of papers and buried himself in customers. Slowly the wall between them rose, cemented by the mortar of indifference. One day, reaching out to touch each other, they found a barrier that they could not penetrate. Recoiling from the coldness of the stone, each retreated from the stranger on the other side. For you see, when love dies, it's not a moment in an angry battle, or when fiery bodies lose their heat, but it lies exhausted, expiring at the bottom of a wall it can no longer scale. These words to this marriage appeared in an Ann Landers column. It kind of puts flesh on the words that I've spoken to you today. Dear Ann Landers, I'm going to tell you about a love story that I witnessed every time I go to the nursing home to see my husband who has Alzheimer's disease. Unfortunately, I know firsthand how terrible this illness affects the family members. But I would like the world to know what love really is. I see a man who I understand has spent the last 8 years caring for his wife who has Alzheimer's. They have been married more than 50 years. He cooks and feeds her every bite of food that she eats. He bathes her and dresses her all the days of these years. They have no other family. She lost a baby at birth and they never had any more children. I cannot describe the tenderness and love that man shows for his wife. She is unable to recognize anyone, including him. The only thing that she shows any interest in are two baby dolls. They never are out of her hands. I observed him when I parked my car beside him the other day. He sat in his old pickup truck for a few minutes and then he patted down his hair, what little hair he had. He straightened the collar of his shirt and looked in the mirror and made one final check before going to see his wife. It was as if he was courting her. They had been partners all these years and had seen each other in all kinds of circumstances. Yet he carefully groomed himself before he called on his wife, who wouldn't even know him. She says, this is an example of the love and commitment that this world needs today. And I say amen to that. And that's the kind of love and commitment that we need in our families and the church today. I pray that it is families that you will commit yourself to God with all of your heart, to your spouse, to be able to cope with change, whatever change comes. To be able to learn to accept what cannot be changed about the other person. Show kindness and affection and appreciation for your spouse all the days of their life. To commit yourself to God. Hope that we've said something this morning that will help you and your family. But what about you individually today? How about your relationship with God? Is it where it needs to be? You know, I don't know. I can't tell. God knows. You know. If there is a change that you need to make in your life, would you please make it today? If it is that you're here today and you know what to do to become a Christian, you haven't done it, you're putting it off, would you do it? Like Jerry, like Sean Turner, to make that step and trusting faith, repenting of your sins and confessing before this audience today that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Just as Peter did in Matthew chapter 16. to be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. The Lord will add you to His family, the bride of Christ. Will you do that today as we stand and sing, "Just As I Am"?
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.